Happy Sabbath to you all, strangers. Wow, it has been. I think Barn Dance was the last time I was here. We got to get this schedule figured out so we can be here more often, because it's getting harder and harder to not see your faces. We think about you often, so know we're praying about you and we're thinking about you, and we're not just seeing you on the Sabbath. We're keeping you in our lives constantly. So before I get started, I got a lot of questions already about my father, so I thought I'd give you just a simple update. The cancer's still progressing. You know, he went on that, I guess, that high, you know, that gave him all those drugs and chemo just to get him, get that tumor shrunk and get things where he can go deer hunting. My dad's a big deer hunter, so he was able to go deer hunting. I think he at least got two this year, but now that's all coming to an end. My brother, I talked to him this morning, said that he's starting to notice that Dad is slowly fading and staying sick, starting to show signs that the cancer is progressing faster than we thought. So as far as I know, he's staying inside, but I'll keep you updated. But I appreciate your prayers that things as it goes, that he will be at peace, that he will pass peacefully, and that the family can come together during this time. It's pretty rough. So well, I appreciate the comments, concerns that you've all sent for in an email or just talking to us. So thank you for all that you've done. Recently, Nissa and I started walking around at the Rome Mount Berry Mall. And if you're all familiar with the mall, they have these pictures of history and just things of Rome all around. But on each picture, they have inspirational quotes or just sayings that are found anywhere. And one this week, I was walking, it caught my eye. And I like to share that with you as we get started here. On that picture, it was a quote by Martin Luther King Jr. And it said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that." This quote and the reason that was behind those powerful words made me think of an incident that happened this year to one of our members in Africa and the response that she had. Many of you may be aware what happened in Zambia, but I'll just read just a short clip from our UCG page of what happened. Phileas Jerry, the pastor in Chapada, Zambia, reported in a disheartening act of persecution, Janet, a member in Zambia, had her home vandalized and set on fire. This act of persecution was a result of Janet's faithful keeping of the Sabbath and her association with the United Church of God. Although the police are investigating, the damage to her home remains. It's leaving her and her family exposed to the elements. While the church is raising funds to completely rebuild her home, a tarp has been purchased to cover the roof to protect them from the elements in the meantime. Despite, and this word, it gets encouraging, despite the difficult circumstances, Janet remains faithful and responded to this event by saying, "I will not be intimidated into abandoning the Sabbath." There's no biblical evidence or justification for changing God's day of rest and His day of prayer. I will not be intimidated. This is a sad and shocking story, but it's just an example of the many trials that we, as a people of God, are facing on a daily basis. It seems that we're being bombarded. I mean, you see it on the news. You get it in your email. We get it by just talking amongst each other. We're being bombarded on many levels of trials and challenges. It doesn't matter when and where. 24 hours a day, someone, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, someone in our family is facing something difficult. It's getting to the point now, it's not if it's going to happen, Only when? When will I have to face a challenge that's going to cause suffering? Why? Why is this normal? Why do we have to accept this as our normal life? Why? As the people of God, those who strive to live by His laws, those who seek to live peaceably in this nation, those who follow, do their best to follow, except when you're driving the speed limit. We do our best to follow those laws. Why do we have to face so many challenges? Why do we seem to be those who are suffering? Why do we feel persecuted? You know, Jesus gives us the answer to this question. You don't have to turn there. In Matthew 10:22, where He said, "You know, guys, as My disciples, be prepared. You will be hated because of Me. You will be hated because of My name, because of what I stand for. And you stand with Me." Let's turn over, though, to John 15. John 15, and let's read why this hatred for His disciples then and now is being so great, such a burden for us to carry. John chapter 15, and let's take it up in verse 19. John 15, verse 19 says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they had kept My word, they would have kept yours." Verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent Me." Jesus puts it simple. We're hated because we're not like anything else or anyone else in this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We represent something different. Through deception, this world has created their version of Christianity. Their version of what's acceptable to live as God commands. It's so contrary to what Jesus Christ came to establish. To us, it's comparing apples to oranges. To them, it's all blended. You and I were called to walk that path that's contrary to what the world seems as normal. Because of this, we stand in total opposition to the powers that rule this world at this time. And because of this difference, Satan is going to do everything he can to make sure everyone notices that we're different. He's going to do everything in His power to reveal us, to persecute us, in hopes to make us stumble. He wants us to be intimidated. We cannot be intimidated. He's tried this from the Garden of Eden. And it's prophesied that He is going to intensify this as the end draws closer and closer. In Daniel 7:7, you'll have to turn there. There's a vision of great beast. In verse 7, there's one it calls great, terrible, dreadful that will arise when the time of the end comes. It says it's going to be exceedingly strong. It's unlike the previous. In verse 25, it's recorded that this evil power directly defies the God in heaven And He will make it His personal vendetta to persecute the saints of the Most High. To persecute us. Because at that time, Satan is throwing everything he can into the fight to make us feel intimidated. To make us want to give up. He's the power that's behind the whole thing. Now, when Daniel recorded those words, remember, it was in Aramaic. And it's interesting to look at that set of scriptures and you see the word persecute. That word literally means, in some translations, it says wear out or wear away. But when you look at it, it has another definition that really hits home. It says to harass continually. Continually seeking to make our lives horrible, to make us uncomfortable, to make us feel like we don't belong, to make us feel like we're the one that's wrong. He's going to do everything in His power. We see it in part happening right now in our society. But we know this is just the beginning of sorrows. This is not the heat of the battle at this point. But that battle is ratcheting up. We are already identified as targets. And our targets are getting brighter and they're getting bigger as the day goes by. And we can expect Satan to start picking us out. Looking to take us out by whatever thing he can. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how to modify each one of his weapons for each one of us. So that he can try to intimidate us. That he can try to make us feel harassed. Although God has placed limits on Satan, He has given him this time to do this work. He has given him this time to rule. And this level of evilness, it's going to affect everyone. Even the very elect of God. We're not immune. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. This is why our faith that God will deliver us must be at our core until Satan is put to an end. Until God says it's enough. You're done. Faith must be active now. It's not something we can pull out when we need it. It has to be a part of who we are. Even though we're being protected, we're going to face challenges. That's why our faith must be strong and proactive. Not dormant and reactive. Faith has to be in place. When you think about this, think about this level of persecution. Think about the intense trials that Christ said we're going to face. He's warning us to work on that faith. Remember, don't wait. Don't react. Be proactive. And when I think of what Christ is telling us we're going to face, one word comes to mind, and you've seen it a lot here lately. Adversity. Adversity. And that's going to be the subject and the title that this message will be. If you want a title, I've entitled it Adversity. Obstacle or Opportunity. Obstacle or Opportunity. Merriam-Webster defines the word adversity as this. An instant of serious or constant difficulty. Dictionary.com says it's an unfavorable fortune or fate. It's a condition marked by calamity or distress. Doesn't sound good by what they say, but I don't think it even scratches the surface when we think about what that persecution that we face really means. You see, adversity, as we all know, we're living examples, trials, they don't respect anyone. They attack everyone. They look at us and want to take us out. Young and old alike. It doesn't matter. Adversity is going to strike us. It's going to get us at home. It's going to get us at school, at the job sites, just normal living. And yes, it can strike here if we bring it in. Adversity can happen in this church. Unfortunately, it's because of what Psalms 107:17 says. We can be responsible for bringing trials and sufferings upon ourselves. Despite what events are responsible for creating it, though, no one likes to experience it because it's painful. It's something we try to avoid. It's powerful, and it has the potential to put our world in immediate uncertainty if we're not properly prepared how to deal with it, how to handle it. So it's a fact. Adversity is going to strike, and adversity is going to affect us. But here's where we can draw the line. But how and to what extent is up to us. How adversity is going to affect us and to what extent we allow it to is up to us. There's a saying, it says, when something unexpected or bad happens in our lives, we find ourselves at a crossroads. We have a choice to make, and that decision, brethren, is critical. Those choices can be to allow the trial, to allow the adversity to define us, destroy us, or strengthen us. Define, destroy, and strengthen us. We have the power to decide. How should you and I personally view and respond to these challenges? Do we see adversity as an obstacle that points out all the problems, brings up everything that can keep us on our knees? Does it point out our weaknesses and then proceed to destroy all our hopes, all our dreams? Do we let it take over our minds? Or can we take a different view? Look at adversity as an opportunity to overcome. An opportunity to show our strength. And the most important part of all, an opportunity to build that holy, righteous character that our Father wants us to build. At the crossroads, do we see obstacles or do we see opportunities? It's on us. These moments, they're defined as inflection points. Inflection points are events that result in a change or a turning point in our lives. Again, there's no doubt. When we face it, it's going to affect us. So when we have these inflection points, these moments, we must remember, it's not the trial. It's not the situation that's going to define us. It's going to be how we handle it. Most often, when we see someone in a difficult trial, or we see an argument break out, we won't remember the argument. We won't always remember the trial. We'll remember the attitudes. So we have to be responsible for how that moment is going to affect us. How will we handle it? Are we going to handle it as the disciples of Jesus Christ, as the servants of the Most High who are building character? Or are we going to take the low road? When we look at it as an opportunity, we see adversity as a wonderful tool for growth. We got to see it for what it truly is. What we can do with it. This is done by keeping that faith proactive and knowing that God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Don't don't leave me. Don't leave me out of this. I'm with you. This is not an obstacle. This is an opportunity to do something mighty. We have the biggest encourager in the universe on our side. If you would, please turn it over to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, just one verse here. Verse 22. Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, and I want to pull this point out here, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You and I have been extended this opportunity and this honor to walk straight and narrow path. And as we know it, it's going to be difficult. Because each day, we walk against what society deems as normal. We're going upstream. And Satan's going to do everything he can to make us forget about the honor and the purpose we were called to walk this path. What he would do is he would make us look at this scripture and say, through much tribulation, and stop. Stop and say, tribulation, trials, troubles, oh my. I don't want that. I don't want the trials and tribulations. He wants us to see that obstacle and say, lose the focus. Lose the focus. Start looking at what's going on right now, because he's trying to derail us and quit. To quit before we even get started. Because he wants us to see the hardships. He wants us to see the tribulation. But what God says is we look at this as an opportunity and a promise. We keep reading and we say, we will, through those tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We will enter the kingdom of God. The trials and tribulations are going to be there. But the promise, the bigger, the better, the stronger promise is the kingdom of God is there and you will enter it. Stand strong. American inventor and founder of Delco, Charles Kettering, once said, no one would have crossed the ocean if he had gotten out of the ship during a storm. We're in a mighty storm right now. We're crossing something that if we take our focus on the goal, we take our focus on the captain, those waves look big. The tribulation looks hard. But when our foundation is in that ship, in that captain, in that goal, those waves get small. Nothing can stand in our path if we have that faith. That's why it's a battle in the mind. Because that's simply, if you boil it down, adversity is a mind game. Satan is a master at the mind game. Look over here. Look what's right in front of you. When God's saying, eyes forward. Eyes forward. Remember. Remember. You're not alone. The challenges that we will face, they're going to happen. But what Satan's going to do, he wants you and he wants me to say, oh boy, here's the problem. How am I going to handle this problem? What God's saying is, set the problem down. Get busy working on the solution. Because the solution is what's going to make you move forward. The problem is going to make you sit stagnant. We can't give up on the joy. We can't give up on the hope because of what's right in front of our eyes. We have to take that joy and that hope to take what's in front of our eyes and move it. To fix it. The world sees. Society wants us to see the what we can't do. But God is doing something quite different. He wants us to do something radical in comparison. God wants us to approach and react to adversity with that hope. He don't want us to look at the problem. He wants us to be optimistic that it's going to be dealt with. I don't know the answer, but it's going to be dealt with. And He wants us to do something else. He doesn't want us to go sit in that corner and mope and worry. Keep your head up. Smile, rejoice, have hope. Keep moving. He goes, I know it's discouraging. I know it's not what you thought. It's shocking. It can sadden us at times. But God says, I want you to use these moments to be inspired. To be inspired. Because when Satan attacks, you get to see a miracle. You get to see what I have told you, what you have invested your time in, is the truth. You get to see me in action. We get to see God be God. Who else has that honor? To watch God reach into a situation that looks like it cannot work and say, here you go. Let me part the Red Sea for you. Something that no one else has the power to do. I can do it. That's where we rejoice. We get to see God's hand. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 12. First Peter 4:12 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange has happened to you. But do something different. Rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Don't do what human nature wants you to do. Think differently. Think as Christ thought. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of our God, it rests upon you. On their part, those who reproach you, those who are doing this to keep us from seeing the kingdom, He says on their part, He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified. Verse 16, Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't worry. Don't let it get you down. But in that moment, it says, let him glorify God. Let him glorify God. There's a lot packed up in that few sets of scriptures. There's a lot. So let's just, for a few minutes, I just want to break down. There's three major things that I think about when I read those set of scriptures. It says, for first of all, when we're facing adversity, we're not trailblazers. We're walking in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ. We're partaking of the same suffering that He faced. And as we look at Him, He overcame. He's with us. He's in us through that Holy Spirit. We will overcome. It makes us be reminded of what we read earlier. what they've done to me, they're going to do to you. God's not trying to use this as a discouraging statement, because we know that what they did to him was not the end result. It's an inspiration. I have overcome. He was resurrected. He ascended to the Father. Where I am, you shall be also. That is opportunity. And it should make us think, we're being persecuted because Satan sees Christ in us. He sees you differently. He sees you valuable. And think of this. The harder the trials are coming at us, the fruit of our growth will be more evident. We get to practice what we preach. A second point. The work that God has called us to do is not just for us. Christ was the example. We get to be an example of Christ for others. We get to be examples of how to face a world of evil and continue to move forward. Ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You and I were called to come out of the darkness and into the light. Not just to be illuminated, but in 1 Peter 2 it says, to proclaim that wonderful light. We get to be the hope for others. We get to be those bright, shining examples for others to see. The late singer-songwriter Rich Mullins, many of you might know him. He's the one that wrote the song, Our God is an Awesome God. He had this very inspiring and thought-provoking saying that he would say in his interviews. He said, I am a Christian, not because someone explained to me the nuts and bolts of Christianity, but because there are people willing to be the nuts and bolts of Christianity. You and I have a responsibility to be those living examples of the true Christianity to a world who don't understand what Christianity is in the first place. They're lost. The examples we set, especially in these tough, trying times, will speak louder than what our words could explain to them. Our examples of overcoming just may inspire others to see that what is in front of them is not an obstacle, but yes, just another opportunity so that they can understand the hope. They can grow closer to the truth. Our examples will directly affect others. A third area to consider when we read this section is Peter is pointing out the true intent of trials and how God actually views them. We see trials one way through that human eye, but God looks at it a bit differently. He reminds us that trials and challenges brought on by adversities are those opportunities to glorify God. Opportunities to see His mighty hand at work in our lives. And He's saying, I'm giving you an opportunity to produce that holy, righteous character that's valuable. It's needed. It's who I am. It's who you need to be. Self-help author T. Whitmore. You know, I like quotes, so I'm going to give you a lot of quotes here. T. Whitmore said, truth be told, you will never really know just how strong and adamant you are unless adversity strikes. Then you will learn courage. You will build resilience. You'll learn perseverance. You will build character. That's what God's doing to us. I can give you all the knowledge. I can teach you everything you need to know. But I need you to develop that knowledge and see what it can produce. I want you to prove it for yourself to be true. I want you to live by it. And we can't live by it unless we have opportunities to use it. The Apostle Paul speaks to this form of by his personal experience. You can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a very encouraging, inspiring situation that he had to face when he was up against trying circumstances. And the conclusion he came to. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Very, very well-known set of scriptures here. I'm going to read this section from the Amplified Bible. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, after he went to God concerning something that was bothering him, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough. It's always available, regardless of the situation. For my power is being perfected and it's completed, and it shows itself more effectively in your weakness. Therefore, I with all the more gladly boast in my weakness," Paul says. "If that's the case, I will be more than happy to boast in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may completely enfold me and may dwell in me. So I am well pleased with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, and with the difficulties for the sake of Jesus Christ. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong. I'm able and powerful, drawing from God's strength. It's no longer me. It's Christ in me." God knows that building character will be challenging. But He knows it's critical and essential for our development, for what He wants us to become. God places our spiritual development on a higher priority list than our physical comfort. Our lives are just a speck in time. What He sees for us is for eternity. It's not a flash. It's forever. That's why He wants us to develop now. This is how we can rejoice when we have that mindset as God sees it. When adversity strikes, we don't have to be sorrowful. Yeah, it affects us again. But we can rejoice because we get to practice what we preached. We get to practice what we've learned, what we spent our lives preparing for. We don't prepare and not expect something to test. We're going to be tested. That's why these preparations are so important, because they keep us focused on the plan of God. That purpose, that will in our lives, so that we can understand that when trials hit, even they have a more purposeful meaning for us in our lives. They're not there to destroy us like Satan would hope. They're there to help us prepare, to practice opportunities for growth. God cares so much for that development. And He has that much confidence in us that He allows this development to take place. But here's the thing, He's with us the entire process. Again, like I said, He doesn't leave. He doesn't forsake. He expects us, though, to be fully invested and active in that development. He's there. He expects us to show up, too. It's a lot on our shoulders, because this will take a dedication beyond dedication. This is going to take faith beyond just that surface faith. We have to have it, because that's what it's going to take to look at something that may seem grievous, that may seem like it's going to destroy us, and say, I got this. God's got my back. When we fight against adversity, and we overcome the trial, when we move forward with what would try to set us back, we come through a better person. We come out brighter. And that's what makes life meaningful. It's not beating me. That's what overcoming is all about. Staring it down and coming out on top. A better person than when you started. The Apostle Paul gives a great example of this mindset when he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to consider what is ahead." That's not an obstacle. It hurt. I'm not kidding. There's no hiding that. It hurt. But it is nothing to compare with the glory that shall be revealed. And that's a promise. It's imperative that we too have that level of focus, that much trust that God will fulfill what He promised. You don't have to turn there, but you can jot this down. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has a promise, and God's committed to that promise, and His Word is His bond. There's no wavering. This is how we can have that confidence to know that whatever is set before us, it's not going to destroy us, but it's going to better prepare us for the role that God has for us in His kingdom. The burden is only heavy if we try to carry it ourselves. We can't carry it ourselves. We're not designed to carry it ourselves. Christ is right there helping us carry that burden. That's why He says it's light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8. Paul's one of the best inspirational speakers ever. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 says, "We are hard pressed on every side." Yeah, don't worry, we're not crushed. "We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken." You know, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. What can man do when God's in charge? When God's purpose is more important? It far outweighs man's purpose, what he wants. Let's drop down to verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not, that's where your focus is, because they're eternal." That's why we can look at the trial and say, that's just another opportunity. That's how we can look at these trials and say, you know what? I know what you're trying to do, Satan. I know what this world is trying to do to me. It's trying to destroy my faith. It's trying to destroy my hope. But you know what? I'm going to take what you put in front of me. I'm going to use it to build my faith. I'm going to use this to motivate me to try harder, to trust more, because my God is greater than you. These moments are for us to draw closer to God, not turn our back on Him. When we go to our Father in these times of need, that faith will keep us in that mindset. Well, we may not know how He's going to answer my prayer, but I can guarantee in every ounce of my body and my mind and my soul, He will answer. He knows the perfect answer to my prayer because I have faith in my God. I trust in my God. My entire being, my entire belief is in my God, not you. Think about those three young men back in Daniel's day. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Boy, they were threatened with a very horrific situation. They had a very painful death in a fiery furnace because they said, you know, our God's better than you. They said, our God is able to deliver. You know what? He will deliver us from your hand. But you know what, Nebuchadnezzar? If He doesn't choose to deliver us through this moment, like saving our lives, let it be known to you. We don't even consider your gods. In fact, they're not even gods. God is God. You in this fiery furnace, it's just an obstacle. It's not even going to threaten me. But I'm going to see it as an opportunity to serve God. And you know what? My faith is in Him, not what I see. Three young men stood on that faith. How can you and I live and have that amount of faith? How can we face a fiery furnace? How can we face something threatening when it hits us right between the eyes? We can. Lamentations chapter 3. Right after Jeremiah. I have to remind myself every time I want to go after Ecclesiastes for some reason. One of those. But just remember, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations, verse chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Now this prophet's going through, it's Jeremiah. He's going through just like, oh man. I mean, everything, the weight, the burden is upon him. I mean, he feels the trial. He sees a nation not responding. I mean, this is a great burden to him. And it's even affecting him. But he says this. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind. He's remembering what God promised. He's remembering who God is. And he's remembering His responsibility. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because of His compassion, it fails not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. Not what I'm seeing, not what's trying to look like an obstacle, but what I believe, what I know to be true. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We recall the promises. We keep our mind set on the One who made the promise. We don't let our sight disrupt our faith. We let our faith correct our sight. Those young men did not know how or if God was going to save their lives at that moment, but they were confident that God's decision would be true. Their faith was in His faithfulness. Satan, through Nebuchadnezzar, tried to put an obstacle in front of them. And these young men took it as an opportunity to live by that faith and honor God. Something that Nebuchadnezzar was just shocked. He's used to getting his way. And we know the rest of the story. It changed him. To inspire a generation to a peaceful action during the fight for the civil rights movement. Again, Martin Luther King, I shared a quote earlier. But he had another powerful statement that makes, I don't know how I came across this, but I had flipped on the computer and it was there just as I was reading about these three young men. It says, "The ultimate measure of man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenges and controversy." It's hard to tell what goes on inside of a person when everything's going their way. But when they're face to face with a challenge, when they're face to face with something that's pushing their limits, that's when the real man is going to come out. That's where we stand on the promises of God. Genesis chapter 50. And we're going to read an example of a young man who was really up against controversy, who's really up against challenges. He definitely did not stand his life in comfort. We're going to read about Joseph, what he said to his brothers after his father died. Genesis 50, verse 19, is the result of standing true to what have we been called to do. How it can change us no matter what challenges we face. Genesis 50, verse 19. "And Joseph said to them," because these brothers are really scared at this moment. Dad's gone and uh-oh. He said, "Do not be afraid. For am I in place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. You placed something you thought was an obstacle. You placed something you thought would destroy me. But God meant it for good. God meant it for an opportunity. I got to witness something. I got to see something. I'm a better person because of this. He did it in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many alive." Satan in this world throws these things in front of us and is meant for evil against us. But we are being prepared for something greater, to usher in something amazing. Spring is bearing down on us hard. We have to have a faith and know that God will provide. God will give us the strength to stand. And remember, it has to be there first. It has to be there always. These are the fundamentals, along with God's Holy Spirit, of course, that will keep us grounded, that will keep us focused, that will keep us in remembrance of two important aspects that we are blessed to experience in this life. One is what God does for us. Stop and think what God has done for us in the past, what He does for us in the present, and what He's promised to do in the future. He that is promised will fulfill. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a great promise to hold on to. And the second aspect is, what does God do in and through me? We must look at the evidence of God working in our lives. Acknowledge it. Make it be stronger in us day by day. And always remember what it says in good memory scripture, Galatians 2:20, where he says, "It is no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me." Live it. Prove it. Acknowledge it. When we find ourselves facing an inflection point, when we're giving it everything we have, scratching along, those trials get harder and harder. We must have that faith. What God has done, is doing, and will do. We must see the evidence of Him working in us. We must believe that nothing has the power to destroy us. Because when we're with God, no one can stand in opposition. We must be confident that what we're facing is revealing something amazing in us. This is how we can have that confidence to say, no matter what evil you throw at me, no matter what trial you do to try to discourage and destroy me, I will not give in. I have my eyes set on something bigger. This fiery furnace, this health trial, this financial burden, God's better than paper. God's better than physical things. This is a moment in my life that won't define me, but how God is working in me, that's going to define me. I stand with God. For final scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 6. First Peter 5:6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care, all those anxieties, all that worrying, cast it upon Him, for He cares." He has an interest in us. He cares for us. He cares for you. He says, "Be sober, be watchful, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, yes, be aware, he walks about like a roaring lion. He's seeking to find you off guard. He's going to throw an obstacle. He's going to try it. He wants to devour you. But he says, resist him. Verse 9, stand fast in that faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Fight it. Overcome it. It's an opportunity. He said, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's the goal. That's what we focus on. That's the opportunity at hand. Not what Satan wants us to see. Yes, through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom of God. We don't focus on tribulation. We focus on the kingdom, the promise. Let's have that mindset of Joseph. Let's have that mindset of our fellow family member over in Zambia, Janet, where we can proclaim to those enemies of faith, "I will not be intimidated." Let's remember, because of that promise of God, because of that powerful love that He has and that gift of the Holy Spirit, we won't be conquered. But through Him, we will become the conquerors. We're going to intimidate them. Not viciously, but by our example of the true God in heaven. God will fight our battles. We humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, the walls just tumble. Let's take the challenges. Let's take these trials, this adversity that the world through Satan, through whatever, tries to set obstacles to keep us from wanting to move forward. And let's look at them as opportunities to find joy. Find the inspiration to complete the work that God has called us to do. To show the world what life is all about.